Generally, you're getting to the back of history, the end of history. So the end of the Bible generally would be dealing with the end of history. So, meaning the end according to the calendar of God. And that's laid out in Daniel's 70th week as far as the prophecies of Daniel's 70th week. So in 2 Peter, now the writer Peter, the apostle Peter, and there's a letter right after Hebrews called James, then there's two by Peter, three by John, and then one by Jude. Those were all Jewish apostles, so the writings obviously are directed more towards Jewish ideas. We can still pick up some things out of it. So 2 Peter chapter 3, and if you would, let's go ahead and pray first. Lord, I do ask you to help us to understand your words, and I pray that you'd help us to be able to answer maybe some tough questions in life that might be an aid and help to some. And I just pray you'd help us to understand this. I pray that the Spirit of God would have liberty in each of our hearts and minds, that we might be able to understand this ideas. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, 2 Peter 3. This second epistle, so notice right in the text, it gives this title to the second epistle of Peter. And if you go to the front of Peter at the beginning, you'll notice if you go to the title, it will say general in there. The second epistle, general. That's a unique idea beginning with James. He says it. Both of Peter, 1 John does it, and then Jude does it. And so the idea there, that is generally aimed at the last days. So that's generally. So you and I still pick some things out of it. So this second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by the way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets. So that's Jeremiah, Daniel, Hosea, Isaiah, so all Jewish ideas, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Again, the Lord said his ministry is primarily to Jews first. And then it says, knowing this first, so he wants us to get this, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lust. Scoffers of the Bible, of God, of Jesus Christ. Okay, notice their motivation. After their own lust. And if you listen to them closely, you'll pick up on that. Okay, and then they say, and saying, where's the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. At least they believe in the creation. And for this, they willingly are ignorant of. Willful ignorance is tough to overcome. Ignorance is one thing. Willful ignorance is another. Okay, that by the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water, and in the water, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished, but the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Okay, so these scoffers speak about something, in this case, the Bible, God, Jesus Christ, in a scornful, derisive way. These scoffers usually will bring up two basic, deep arguments that are, you really have to kind of think some of these through. And the two arguments would be, what about pain and suffering? Okay, if God is so loving, why doesn't he solve pain and suffering? And the other is, what about people who've never heard the gospel? Those are the two big, if you get around college campuses, that's almost always, it always gets to those two arguments about pain and suffering, and then what about people who've never heard? And so we're going to try to tackle those this morning. But let me tell you that criticism without a solution is like pain without hope. It's easy to criticize, but how about criticizing to get a solution? These scoffers easily criticize God and the Bible and Jesus, but they don't have a solution. So criticism is like prejudice made plausible in the mind of the critic. They have a preconceived idea. They criticize. Because they criticize and they don't think somebody gives a valid answer to them, that makes it plausible to them. Therefore, I'm right. That's the thought process. Condemnation without investigation is the height of ignorance. Often, again, around college campuses, they don't want to be considered narrow-minded. They don't want to be considered. They want to be considered broad-minded. So I kind of use that as a little, you know, nice dig once in a while. When you're around college campus, you offer tracts to people, and they, no. I thought you people were broad-minded. I thought you were open-minded. And one kid had confessed to me down at Purdue last time, nope, I'm narrow-minded. Thank you for that testimony. Appreciate it. But, yeah, they're not broad-minded, and they would say that we're narrow-minded. Okay, they're broad-minded. That's what they're saying. But I found the opposite is true. And so condemnation without investigation is the height of ignorance in reality. Now, what are their alternatives to biblical Christianity? If you get online, you can find debates, some debates that really challenge your thinking. As one is Christopher Hitchens. He's a British man. And then Richard Dawkins. Christopher Hitchens wrote a book, God is Not Great. And then Richard Dawkins wrote The God Delusion. Now, if you believe the God that he writes about, that is deluded, but it's not the same God that I believe in. And so these two men are pretty well known with debates. And John Lennox is, again, he's a professor at Oxford, I think it is. And he's a brilliant man, but makes the gospel and Christianity very clear. He takes complex, and he's debated these guys, and I'm sitting there listening. So, boy, got him there. But, you know, when you go to a debate, most people come into a debate with their bias, and so they're looking to enforce their bias, and very rarely do people walk out with their mind changed. And that's really not what it's supposed to be. We should come in neutral and try to pull truths from both parties. It's amazing to me, like I can watch a sports game without yelling. If I was the majority of people in the stands, it'd be a very boring game to watch because I can just sit there and not clap, not care, who cares. But most people, it's amazing to me sometimes when there's a questionable call where two sides of people will see totally different things and I'm looking at it and saying, how do they miss that? Because I have a neutral feeling towards it. There was one fellow, Stephen Fry by name, an actor, a British actor, and somebody had asked him about, okay, what if there's, he's an atheist, and he said, what if there is a chance that you would stand in front of God? And so this guy defies the Bible, defies God, and here's how he answered it. It was an off-the-cuff answer. He was kind of taken back by the question, and he said, well, I'd have a bone to pick with him. And I thought to myself, here he is defying the Bible. It's kind of ironic. He quoted something from the Bible saying that he's got a bone to pick with God because that's what Samson did. That common saying came from the Bible. He doesn't know that. And then he talked about how God's a narcissist and a tyrant and all this stuff, looking at some things in the Old Testament. But I'm thinking like, okay, if you're going to go against the Bible, then why did you just say, I got a bone to pick with him? I mean, it's just amazing to me how this works. Now, these two men that I mentioned, Christopher Hitchens, he definitely believes in God now. And Richard Dawkins, because Christopher Hitchens is a goner. But if you listen to these men, now Richard Dawkins' answer to the pain and suffering, here's his answer. He claims there's no good, no evil. It is just DNA working its code in a continual evolutionary process. So in his mind, the Holocaust is just the DNA of Hitler and the Germans working through the survival of the fittest. That's reality. And I've said to some college kids before about the evolutionary theory. I said, then, so Adolf Hitler's your hero because survival of the fittest? Boy, do they backpedal when I say that. But that's reality. Survival of the fittest, that's his answer. Boy, that's a real encouraging thing, isn't it? Now, both of these men blindly extol the religion of evolution and humanism. Just blindly extol it. Now, most people that attend these debates have, as I said, have preconceived idea. They've got a bias. They're trying to reinforce their bias. And what is it? They've had possibly bad experiences, okay, and it bothers them. They have bad intentions. They have an offense that they're harboring, and that influences their viewpoint, their thinking process. And so in actuality, they're not really looking at the evidence or the words. They're allowing their biasness, their personal viewpoints, to influence what's called thinking. And it's really not thinking. It's not analyzing. It's not considering. There's no consideration. The usual scapegoat of these scoffers is religion as a whole. They'll put all the religions together. Now, Christopher Hitchens, he just tears into Islamic ones and about some crazy epileptic writing a Quran. I can sit there when he's saying amen, amen, amen. But then he'll shift that and refuse to look at the differences of the Bible. They'll go with Catholicism and the Crusades, and I'm like, that's not Christianity. And they're not detailed. They're not precise. They're like drive-by investigators, is really what they are. And so let's try to tackle that idea. It's clear if you look around the world, you can see the beauty of God. You can see the loving God. You can look around the world. But then also you can see suffering, pain, suffering everywhere. You can see that too. How do we reconcile that with our God? So I'm going to give you some thoughts about that. The first thing, God took a risk when Adam was created with a free will. Now, could have God prevented pain and suffering? Yes. How could have he done that? Created Adam as a robot. That's what he could have done. Can you imagine a robot where he's, got a breakdown? He doesn't look for a doctor. He looks for a mechanic. And he goes into the mechanic, the doctor, or the mechanic, and he said, man, I think I got a screw loose. Yeah, you do got a screw loose. Let's take care of that thing. I mean, that's what a robot is. No compassion, no feelings, no love, no hate. If God would have created Adam a robot, then there would have been no pain and suffering. But he took a risk. He took a risk. As parents take a risk when you have a child, you're taking a risk. You're willing to try this risk out, okay, where the child's got a free will. And so that's what God did with Adam. He breathed into him the breath of life. And then he said to him, you can eat of all these trees in the garden, all of them except that one. There's only one. He had all these trees he could eat freely. What was it about that tree? And that gets into human nature. I was thinking about putting a track together, and on the front of the track says, do not pick this up, and just leave it around. I mean, what's a person going to... I mean, you can work on something like that. So he was told, all the trees you can have, except for that one. And here comes a snake in the grass. He talks to the woman. She tries that one. Adam has a choice. She was deceived. Who was held accountable is Adam. And all this is in Genesis 3. So in Genesis 3, Adam made a choice. When he took of the fruit from his wife, Eve, he made a choice between her and God, and he chose her. In direct contrast to the order of God, disobedience, his free will, he chose a woman over God. And so then, who initiates the reconciliation? So God starts going through the garden. He's looking for Adam, looking for Adam. Adam's over there hiding. He's hiding behind his philosophy. He's hiding behind this. He's hiding behind that. And then finally, God got in front of him. He said, Adam, what's going on? Now, God knew what was going on. He wanted to hear an admission. Adam, what's going on? He said, it was that woman you gave me. So who's he blaming? He's blaming God. Who has man been blaming ever since then for pain and suffering? He's blaming God. And so then God, he just sidestepped that. He went right to the woman and he said, okay, what's going on? She said, it was that snake passing a buck. Man's favorite pastime. It's not the Democrats. Oh, it's the Republicans. It's not the Republicans, it's the Democrats. It's not the parents, it's not the husband, it's the wife. It's not the wife, it's the husband. Everybody's just passing a buck. And so then, because of Adam's disobedience, God introduced something. He had to introduce something because of the consequences of disobedience. And what did he say to the woman? He said, you're going to bear children by sorrow. And what did he say to man? You're going to work by the sweat of your brow. You're going to do it by sorrow. And right there's the introduction of pain and suffering. That was the first crack in the dam, the wall. The dam was right there. The crack was put. Now we see that crack is spider-webbed, and that dam is flowing everywhere. And we can see all that pain and suffering all around the world. What's the solution? Well, Richard Dawkins says it's just DNA being played out. Boy, that's a real comfort right here. Oh, it gets me right there. You know, God's original intent, according to Isaiah 45, was to create this world to be inhabited. Now, he's going to go back to that original intent, and he's going to have it inhabited by sinless people. But at this stage, we're still working through this plan A, heading towards plan B. God provided a solution to the problem in Genesis 3. When he came to Adam, he did his investigation. Adam declared himself guilty, in essence. God provided a solution. Here's the solution. Take this, Adam. It's going to be a substitute for you, and then we can be restored. And that was the solution. You see, a lot of these people, when you get talking to people and they lash out at you, last time down at Purdue, one guy said to me, F you. And I said, well, that's the nicest thing you've ever said to me. Only thing you've ever said. And then he said, F God. These people are wounded. They're wounded. You ever try to help a wounded animal? See how the animal reacts? The animal doesn't recognize you're trying to help them. All it thinks is a wound. And that's what a lot of people are doing. They're looking at this wound that they got. And it could be a real wound. It could be a made-up wound. In the house in Buncombe Road, we'd had a screened-in porch. And once in a while, a bird would get in there. And I would do my best to get the bird out. My intentions was to let the bird go freely, and that bird avoided me like crazy, just going every which way. Finally, it would figure out to go out by accident. In our gymnasium down at Rensselaer in the south corner in the peak, there's a little hole, and some birds can get in there, and the starlings would get in there. And starling is a bird I hate. Ooh, I hate starlings. Sparrows, when I catch sparrows, my dog loved them, but he wouldn't even eat starlings. They're so greasy and nothing on the bone. But then his starlings, so I'm trying to get this starling before maybe a basketball game that night, and there's starling flying back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. I'm throwing a ball at it, trying to get in a corner, trying to catch it. I figured it out that you turn all the lights off. You open one door where there's a light. You throw the ball, get that thing flying every which way, and once in a while that thing will see the light and go out into liberty. Jesus Christ is the light of the world. And people who see the light experience the freedom, but everybody else is staying in the dark. So this is why the reaction we often get in these things, and Jesus Christ said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. But they got to get over this wound. Now, Paul reiterated this idea. If you go to Romans chapter 1 and 2, Paul picks this idea up in Romans 1. I'm just going to kind of skim down through some of the verse. I encourage you to read it through. Romans 1:20 The creation itself is evidence of the Creator. Now, that's a very logical thing. But Richard Dawkins has tremendous faith, and Christopher, they have such tremendous faith that billions of years ago, nothing exploded and became something. Now, they've never demonstrated that in a laboratory. Nobody ever sat there and looked at a closed system, a jar, and wait for something to explode and become something. Okay, that's why it's a religion. It's not science. Science and the Bible are compatible. False science and the Bible are incompatible. And so the logical conclusion, if we're looking at this creation, there must have been a designer. There must have been a creator. And so in Romans chapter 1, it says, verse 20, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. So you study nature and you discover about the Creator. Where the sun has three types of rays. You know, it has a one that you can feel but you can't see, that's the heat. One you can see but you can't feel, that's the light. One you can't see and can't feel, that's the actinic rays. And there's a picture of the Godhead by the creation. Okay, and then it says, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Who are the they? That would be Christopher Hitchens. What do people like that do? Verse 22, they call themselves professors. That's where they get their title. The biology professor at the universities gets his title from a Bible. And then they have Greek letters for the sororities because the Bible says the Greeks seek after wisdom. Fascinating to me. Then in verse 23, if you look at it, skim it backwards would be the evolutionary theory where you start at the bottom, creeping things, footed beasts, birds, man, God. So that's the evolutionary process. When a society believes that, the end result is automatic. The end result is 24, 25, they change the truth of God into a lie, 26, 27, 28, transgenderism, sodomy, that's the end of a society. And we've got history to back this up. It's happened to Israel, happened to Judah, happened to Babylon. Media Persia, I'd have to look at that one, but I'm pretty sure it probably did. Greece, I know. Rome, I know. And look at America. A society that's raised on the evolutionary theory, pain and suffering. Is that the choice? That's the option against Christianity? Okay, when a society allows evolutionary theory, Karl Marx, you know, he admired Darwin, and so you got Karl Marx, you got Pol Pot, you've got Adolf Hitler. Boy, oh boy, when an evolutionist gets in charge, people die. Pain and suffering, men, women, and children. You see, that's the alternative. Now, the end result of verse 20, this evolutionary theory, if you go down to verse 29, 30, 31, there's your daily news broadcast. It's all right there. That's the end result. So then, here's the solution coming in by Paul. Chapter 2, verse 1. He says this, thou therefore art inexcusable, O man. You don't have any excuse. He says, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doeth the same things. They're judging God for allowing the same things to happen to others. Oh, the children. Back in, some of us remember Waco back years ago, where John Reno, I'm not sure if it's John or Jan, because there was no Janet in his graduation class, was concerned about the children. So what did she do? She gassed and killed 26 of them. Oh, yeah, real concerned, aren't you? You see, they're doing the same thing. There's a natural law in life is that when a parent or parents do the right thing, live right, whatever, children reap benefits from that. I have reaped tremendous benefits from my parents. But children that do wrong, parents that do wrong and live wrong, children suffer for that. Okay, that's a general rule of life. Okay, but the pain and suffering, you know, the thing about the Bible and God, you know, the solution definitely is not the evolutionary theory. It's not kicking God out. But we got to kind of look at God a little bit more. In Romans 2, verse 2, we are sure that the judgment of God is according to the truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? No, you're not going to escape the judgment of God. Now, here's a common ingredient I've seen in the debaters against God and Christianity. I'm talking true Christianity. They can debate all they want about religion. I'll jump on a bandwagon with them on that one. Is in verse 5, hardness and impotent heart. And it will come out in their degradation. And you're not intellectual, you're an idiot to believe this stuff. If I'm an idiot for believing the Lord Jesus Christ, mark me down as the dumbest fool in the world. I'll take that any day. Durr, I'll take them. I don't care about that. Now he says in verse 6, who will render to every man according to his deeds. Now to them by patient continuance in well-doing. Here's the answer for people who've never heard. Now, the Bible gives these answers, and we just got to pay attention to them. He says this, to them who by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory and honor, immortality, eternal life. Now, he does, in verse 8, he goes back to the other ones, but in verse 10, he continues that process. But glory and honor and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and to the Gentile, for there's no respect of persons with God. And then if you run down to verse 15, about in the middle of the verse, you'll see the word conscience. So what about people who've never heard the name of Jesus Christ? Maybe in their country, there's no, like Saudi Arabia, there's no Christian churches in Saudi Arabia. What about that? A person who's raised in that culture and sincerely is trying to keep their conscience, trying to follow maybe the Islamic faith, the Lord will get a track to them. He may send a missionary to them. They've got the internet. They've got radio. Okay, but what if they're in a place where they don't? They'll hit the judgment of God and be judged by their conscience. The Jew will be judged by the law. Theirs is more strict. Too much is given, much is required. This is all going to take place in the last day, what's commonly known as the last day at the white throne judgment. Now, Jesus Christ is going to judge that Gentile by their conscience. He's going to judge that Jew by the law. Now, if a person wants to take the chance of doing that, I have a better option. And the better option is through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what makes him unique? Well, God is initiating this, and it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So God's introducing Jesus Christ. Now, if we look at Jesus Christ, what did he do for 3.5 years? When he went around, he relieved pain and suffering. He would give sight to the blind. He would give hearing to the deaf. He would go to a funeral and bust it up because he'd raised a person from the dead. Peter said that he went around doing good. He subjected himself to his creation. And what did his creation do after 3.5 years of doing good? They initiated pain and suffering. That's what they did. In other words, Jesus Christ identifies with pain and suffering. He understands. He's been there. Now, a person can get angry with God. Jonah got mad at God. When you're going through these things, you're going to go through emotions. Take it up with the Lord. Get mad at God. Argue with Him. Pray to Him. You know, and just throw it at God's feet, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. People say, oh, are you encouraging people? No, obviously not encouraging that. I'd love to get a straight A, but I'm not going to get a straight A. I know that when I've gone through my pain and suffering and things that I don't agree with the Lord on things. I know He's right and I'm wrong. If I could come through with a D minus, that's better than an F. But still, the Lord Jesus Christ, 3.5 years doing good. Isaiah 53, here's the description of Jesus Christ. Isaiah 53, verse 3. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows. Oh, that, I think that's what initially began because of Adam's sin. A man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken and smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of his peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Jesus Christ identified with our pain and suffering. He told the apostles on several occasions. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 21, he said to the apostles, "From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests." And when Peter heard that, he said, "Oh, that ain't going to happen, not on my watch." And the Lord said, "Oh, yes, it is. I'm going to go suffer." That statement was recorded in Mark also and in Luke also. And then in Luke 22, verse 15, the Lord says this. The Lord Jesus Christ identified himself with suffering. And in Luke 22, verse 15, he said this. And he said, "With desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." Luke 24, verse 46, it said unto them, "Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer." But that's not the end. "And to rise from the dead the third day." Death is not the end. The resurrection is the hope. It's the hope we have. The one who resurrected reveals that death is not the end. He identifies with pain and suffering. Does Muhammad identify with pain and suffering of the Muslims? Not in the world. Does Confucius, any of the popes, Joe Smith, none of them? This is a unique thing about the biblical Christianity. Yes, I know there's all sorts of counterfeits. That's the options. But the Savior, Jesus Christ, identifies with pain and suffering. Not only that, He has a very special place for children, because He said this about children: "For of such is the kingdom of heaven." For of such is the kingdom of God. We have there's some neighbors growing up. You know, Dad told me this story later on, that they had a baby that died, infant that died. They didn't get it baptized in a Catholic church. I don't know why. Maybe procrastination. Maybe things didn't work out. And the priest had the audacity to say to them, "Your child's in hell." For what? Not having 6 or 7 droplets of water sprinkled on it? 2 elements of hydrogen, 1 element of oxygen is a determination. Jesus Christ has that covered. Amen. He's got that covered. You see, when you see that, then you can kind of understanding when Jesus Christ identifies with pain and suffering, it doesn't overcome pain and suffering, but it gives it some value. And I know that, you know, it gives a little hope, and when a person is going through it, your emotions are going to go up and down like crazy. But the idea is He gives us some value to it, because in the end, in Romans chapter 8, He says to children of God who suffer, He says this to them. Romans 8, verse 21, or 17. Romans 8 says, "And if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be glorified together. There's a criteria that goes with being able to rule and reign with Christ in the millennial time period. The criteria, one of the criteria, is suffering. Suffering, service, sanctification, all those kind of go in play. But the innocent who suffer will be awarded an elevated honor in a millennial time period. They will be resurrected and live in a utopian society with Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and they'll be given an opportunity to believe in Him. I don't know. Nothing's going to relieve pain and suffering because of free will of man. It's going to be that way until Jesus Christ fixes it. But He gives some value to it. You see, a person can take the chance and wait to be judged at the white throne judgment by your conscience or by the law, a Jewish person. But if you, like that bird, sees the light from an open door and go to the light, and you can get freedom through Jesus Christ. And here's what Jesus Christ said. He's defending His Father because God gets a bad rap all through the Old Testament, blaming Him. Jesus Christ, and then they try to separate Jesus from the Father. Oh, God in the Old Testament is a mean and nasty one, and Jesus is the loving one. Jesus Christ said this, if you've seen Me, you've seen the Father. They're one and the same. Just different viewpoints the Bible gives toward that. Coming to the Lord Jesus Christ, where He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by Me. It's by Him. And so it gives some value, you know, to pain and suffering, where a person can kind of look at the end. You know, sometimes it's nice when God gives the answer to the question why. And I'm sure that Job, when he went through his 10 kids dead, okay, and then his health, and he went through all that, and he didn't curse God. I mean, that's a fascinating thing. He had no Bible. He had no permanent dwelling in the Spirit of God. Did not curse God. And then when he died, and when he's walking through the heaven, he saw that beautiful Bible. Because it says, forever, O Lord, Thy word is settled in heaven. And he's flipping through it, and he gets to James chapter 5, and hey, hast thou considered My servant Job, the patience of... You mean that back there is going to encourage somebody up here? Why didn't you tell me that back there? That would have been nice to kind of know that. But he says, now is worth it. It was worth it. And Romans 8:18 says, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. And so, yep, we got the scoffers. And can we listen to these people and try to understand and draw closer to God as a result of it? And look at them as, man, they're wounded. They're hurting. Something's going on. They got an agenda. They got an agenda, really. They're harboring up anger against God. And if they just could willingly look at Jesus Christ, just give Him a fair chance. That's up to them. That's their free will. God's going to honor their free will, their choice. He's going to honor that. And that's the chance. That's the risk our God took. What an amazing God we have. Let's pray. Lord, I do pray that You might help us to understand this and see this and to see the liberty that You give when people come to the light. Jesus Christ said, I am the light of the world. And if someone is here is kind of struggling about some of these things, I just pray You'd flood them with Your grace. And I pray also that You'd help us to see that the folks that criticize God and the Bible, they don't have a solution. But the Lord Jesus Christ is the solution. And I pray You'd help us to see that. And by chance, if somebody is not born again, help, please consider the Lord. Ask somebody to help you if you need some help. Lord, thank you for this time, and I just pray you'd help us to be faithful to thee. In Jesus' name, amen.